All right, last week, Richard preached an amazing sermon as usual, amen? And I was very impacted by one of the points that he made. During his sermon, he reminded us that God really wants us to just spend time with him. That he wants us individually to be intimate with him and on a one-on-one relationship. And I don't know about how you guys felt about that or what you guys thought about that, but there was this little nagging thought of doubt in my mind. And I agree, somebody over here said it was awesome, and I agree, it is awesome, and it's true. But I know Satan loves to steal the seeds that God plants. And right after he said it, the thought came to my mind, why would God want me? Who am I that God would want to focus just on little old me? You know, the problem with that thinking is that I'm judging myself based on worldly criteria. I'm looking for my confidence to come from myself, to come from what I perceive being strength and not being what God perceives to be success. The title of this sermon is Confidence Comes from the Lord. We must learn not to get our confidence from our looks, from our talents, from our money, from our positions in life, from our anything. The world does a great job in tricking us to believe that we can only be confident if we have some of those things in abundance. Thank God that God is not that way. Some of us were blessed with good looks, amen? Some of us just got to get by with what we got, you know what I'm saying? Now you be the judge of who's who, but praise God, God does not do that. True confidence comes from what God has done, not on what we have done. That should be refreshing to us, because when we put our resume next to God's, it pales in comparison. It's a bad joke. God is amazing in the things he's done. The blood of Jesus is where we need to get our confidence from. It's based on his works, his deeds, his love, his mercy. If we were judged based on our criteria, where would we stand before a perfect God? You know, God simply wants us to approach him with confidence because he's daddy. Because he is father. Think about your own children, parents. Don't you want your children to come to you with confidence? Do they need to do something before they can come to you with confidence? Absolutely not. They only need to come to you with confidence because they are our children. And we appreciate them where they're at, even when they mess up. Now, there might be a temporary time for a moment when we're not feeling them for a second for something that they've done. How long does that moment last for you? It's not long at all. Why? Because our love for these guys supersedes what they do, whether they be good or bad. And if that's not the case in your household, please repent. Our children need to feel that they can come to us with both good things and bad things. You know, the bookshelves, when you go to the bookstores there, the shelves are teeming with self-help books. Many of these books attempt to teach us how to grow through confidence by equipping us with tools and philosophies to look inward instead of outward. You know, we're supposed to look at our achievements and say, okay, well, I'm a PhD or, you know, I have a GPA average of or whatever. And we're supposed to get our confidence from that. Praise God, he doesn't do that for us. Amen, students? Because not all of our students have a 4.0. And God still accepts us. Best-selling self-help author Karen Salmonson said, "You are wonderful, valuable, worthwhile, lovable. Not because others think so. Self-worth comes from only one place, self." That's a very dangerous statement. Now, do I not agree with what she's saying? I agree with some of it. Actually, I agree with most of it. We are wonderful. We are valuable. We are worthwhile, and we are lovable. But it's not because of what others think. Yes, it is. Who's that other? It should be God. God gives us our identity, or at least he should. When God says these things about us, we can walk with the swag that Richard talked about because it's based on God's swag and not our own swag. See, our swag goes up and down depending on the mood we're in that day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That was pretty strong. See, I'm not suggesting that we don't love ourselves. I'm totally to the contrary. Like Steve spoke about this morning, whose image are we made in? God's. That alone, that statement alone proves our self-worth. But it's not a self-worth that comes from self, because did you create yourself in God's image? Absolutely not. When we take reins of our lives, take hold of the reins, where do we normally go? It's a lot of times it's not in the direction of God. A lot of times it's in what we feel. Like Steve again was talking about. I want to do stuff that I like. I want to do stuff that pleases me. See, when we allow God to be our confidence, we will do the things God wants us to do. You know, here's the thing about self-confidence. It's the total opposite of having a God-centered confidence. When you're self-confident, what's it all about? Self. You guys are smart. It's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about what I bring to the table. Or sometimes what I lack to bring to the table. I don't know about you guys, but I've struggled with self-image for most of my life. Right now I'm in the process, again, of losing weight. And I believe that this is the time that I finally clicked, and I'm willing to do the hard work. It's not rocket science. It's just, you know, eat what you need to eat and be active. That's it. I ain't writing a book. Too many of them have already been written, and honestly for the wrong reasons, but I digress. If I look at myself and look for my confidence for where I'm at right now, I wouldn't be happy with myself. And that's where, when Richard said that last week, that's where immediately Satan got me thinking. Why would God want me? I'm not good enough to be with a perfect God. I'm sure Jesus wasn't overweight. I'm sure Jesus doesn't have the issues that I have. But that's not what God wants me to get my confidence from. God wants me to have a swag based on who he is. When I think about who God is, I can come to him with total confidence. Why? Because he says, I'm wonderful. Look over in Psalm 139. We all got things we're working on. The thing is, are we working on them? See, we can sit here and critique ourselves. We can do the same, critique each other till the cows come home. But if we're not willing to do the hard work it takes to change the things we can and accept the grace from God for the things we can't change yet, then what are we doing? We need to be willing to work hard. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Can we sit here today and say, as confidently as David, "I know that full well"? There are many people in this world struggle with self-image issues. So many people in this room struggle with the way that God has made them. Do you think that God made a mistake? Absolutely not. David understood with confidence that he was wonderful. When you refer to yourself, when you think about yourself, do you think that you're wonderful? That's not the first thing that comes to my mind. And that's unfortunate. And that's another thing I'm working on changing. To recognize that my confidence comes from God, and if God, the creator of all, says I'm wonderful, then daggone it, I am wonderful. I am amazing. I am all the things that he says. He says, your works are wonderful. Guess who he was talking about? Himself. That's that God-centered swag that you can have that only comes from God. All other confidences will fade as those attributes fade. Did you hear me? So if you're a baller and you can play basketball, that means basketball for you that don't know what that means. But if you can play basketball very well and you start getting old and you can't really do it anymore, is your confidence going to fade? It could, but should it? If you're beautiful and you get hit in the face with a brick and you ain't so beautiful no more, at least in the eyes of man, are you going to allow that to stop you from being close to God? Because here's the thing, when we go to self for our confidence, our relationship with God always suffers. It always suffers. Because when we go to the throne and we realize, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve you, we stop and we don't go to the throne. And what happens with your relationship with God? It dwindles. It dwindles. I don't think David was being prideful when he said that he was wonderfully made. Why do I say that? I say that because he attributed God with the credits. If you can sing well, is it based on your studying of singing? Is it based on your practice? Or do you thank God that he has given you that ability? Are you using that ability to glorify God and you praise him every time you get a chance through your gifts? If you're athletic, do you attribute it to your training? You see where I'm going with this, right? Yes. Everything that we are, everything that we do, comes from God. You know, God's power has no limits. There's nothing that he can't do. Can you say the same? Have you ever created anything? I'm not talking about cooking, because you didn't create the food, did you? You just put it together. Can you make light? I'm not talking about flipping a switch. I'm talking about from nothing, speaking it into existence. That's who wants to give us our confidence, guys. It is the God who spoke everything you can look at and the things that we can't even see with our naked eyes. He spoke these things into existence. He's the one who calls us into a relationship with him. Let's look at a couple of examples in the Bible about being self-confident or God-confident. Look over in Exodus 2. You know, there's several people that I want to talk about quickly this morning. And most of them you all know. This isn't all brand new. But I want you to think about it in a different way. When you look at Moses, do you think Moses was a confident man? I think at one point he was. When you look at the beginning of his life, you know, when he finds out that he was actually a Hebrew, what was he before that? He was a prince of Egypt. 40 years old. I mean, he had spent all his life as a prince, as royalty. And then one day finds out that he is actually a Hebrew, which meant he was a slave. That would be a hit to anybody's self-confidence, don't you think? Yeah. That if you think that you're the one next in line to rule a nation, and now you're actually a slave. Exodus 2. Just in verse 12, it says, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We find Moses here in a position where he uses his self-confidence, where he looks at self for power to achieve something that he thought he should. Now, he had a good heart. He wanted to help the Israelite slave, and he went a little bit too far. Now, I know he didn't mean to do it, but he actually killed a man. You know, when we have sin in our life, doesn't it affect our self-confidence? When we do something pretty big or pretty bad, which is pretty much any sin, doesn't it affect how we feel about ourselves? You know, it affected Moses in a great way. He fled Egypt. He left the land of his birth. He left the people that he called family. And he went to the land of Midian. And he lived there for 40 years until God called him. I want you to think, disciples, I want you to think about your life for a second. Where were you when God called you? Were you just minding your business? And all of a sudden, God put it on your heart that you need a relationship with him? Did God use another man or a woman to call you? Now, if you say that God spoke to you through a bush, I have to believe you, but amen. Not everyone's as fortunate as Moses to actually have a one-on-one encounter with God. Look over in Exodus 3. Again, Moses goes to Midian and becomes a shepherd. Here again, royalty, shepherd. That's how we look at life, right? We look at life through status. We look at life as who has more is the ones that make the rules and all that kind of stuff. But is that how God looks at stuff? God didn't look for royalty to set the people of Israel free. He looked for a shepherd who was a slave. The only reason he was free was because he ran. That's pretty amazing. See, the way God looks at stuff is not the way we look at stuff. When we look at people, we value them based on what we see. And we give them a worth on based on what we think is worth what. But God is not that way. God looks at us and gives us a value based on what he can bring us, where he can lift us up. So if you sit here today and you're a visitor with us, I'm glad you're here. I pray that you see that God can lift you out of wherever you are, even if you think it's a good place. Because let me let you know, even if you think it's a good place, it's not the place that God wants you to be. Because the place he wants us to be is with him. If we're anywhere else, it is definitely not God's desire for us. Look over in Exodus 3, starting in verse 11. Here we find Moses having a conversation with God. God has called him to go back to Egypt and set his people free. In verse 11 it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me," and they ask me, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.'" See, Moses had to learn, first of all, he had to learn who God was. Remember, back in Egypt, when he was being raised as an Egyptian, they did not worship God. They worshiped a whole bunch of other pagan gods. So Moses didn't even know who God was. And here God is revealing himself to him. But Moses, there was something special about Moses because he recognized immediately who God was. I guess, you know, when you see a burning bush and the guy in it says, "I'm God," you kind of tend to believe him. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, maybe he wasn't that bright. Maybe he was just, you know, whatever. But praise God that he did. You know, Moses had to change his mindset. He had to change his mindset from being self-reliant to being God-reliant. You see what happened when he was self-reliant? He killed a man and fled. There was no power. He didn't even rescue that Israelite. He might have saved his life for the moment, but they were still, all the whole nation of Israel was still in bondage. God said, you know what? If you're self-reliant, that's all you can do. You can have little victories here and there. But if you're with me, if you get your confidence from me, I will make you set whole nations free. What are you trying to do? Are you trying to get by as a disciple doing the little things? Or do you want God to use you in an incredible way? See, I didn't become a disciple just to do the little things. I want to do everything that God would have me to do. And if it's the little things, I will be content with that. But that doesn't come from self-confidence. That comes from being confident in God. In Exodus 14, we see Moses lead the Israelites out of slavery through many wonders and miracles. Just for time's sake, we're not going to read the story. You know the story. You watched the movie. I challenge you guys not to get your Bible from movies. You need to get into the Bible to get the Bible. Amen? So on your own, study this story out. So in Exodus 14, we see him doing these amazing things. And I don't want to gloss over what he's done. Think about the things that Moses accomplished that day. But let me ask you, was it him who parted the Red Sea? Was it Moses that destroyed the whole army of Egypt? Was it Moses and through his power that set a nation free? No. Is it you when somebody studies the Bible and gets saved? Was that you? When you have a great talk with somebody and they repent, was that you? No, it wasn't. It is God. So many times we can be tempted, and I believe it comes straight from the devil. When we're hot spiritually or doing whatever, that we can say, man, look at what I'm doing. Oh, God will deal with us very quickly when we get into that position. At one point in my life, I was when I was a young convert, I was asked to go into the teen ministry in Queens. And this is going back probably 17 years ago. And, you know, I was very young and very, you know, very self-confident. And I got to a point where I was helping convert a lot of teens. And in my little sector, it was the only sector that was actually growing. And I remember the leader there asked me, he was like, hey, I would like you to come in and teach these guys how to do what you're doing. Woo! That's all I needed. My head blew up big. And I know I got a big head, but it got bigger. See, I'm saying it before you say it. But I got very, very self-confident. And I turned around and I said to one person, and it was only one person that needed to hear it, because God already knew that the attitude was in my heart. I said, man, this ministry couldn't move without me. Woo, you see it? You ducking, right? Like, I said it. I was stupid, and I said it. And the worst part is saying that I believed it. And I had that swag. I was like, yeah, I converted you. I converted you. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. These guys have been Christians 10 years, and I'm teaching them. What? And God said, what? I got your what right here. I promise you, a week later, I was at a bar. And I wasn't sharing my faith. I was back with some old cohorts and getting back in my old sin. I was considering, pretty much I just said, you know what? I don't want to be a part of this church anymore. How can you go in 1 week from being the ministry leader of the year to now being in a bar trying to get as drunk as fast as you can? It's through pride. Never think you're standing on firm ground, because when you do, that's when you fall. That lesson taught me something, that I need to be humble before the Father all the time. That whatever successes he gives us, it's to his glory and not ours. Now, sometimes we can say that, right? That better be your heart. Well, I promise you, God knows what's up. And he will deal with you. And you better praise him when he does deal with you. Because imagine if he don't deal with you. And you make it up to the pearly gates and knock on the door. And Jesus comes out and says, who are you? I never knew you. Be away from me, you evildoer. I don't think any of us want to hear that, right? So now we see Moses has done all these amazing things through God. Let's look over in Exodus 15. I want us to focus on the heart and the attitude of Moses and Miriam after all that God has done for the nation of Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy name. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hand established. The Lord reigns forever and ever." Do you see the heart there? Do you see where their reliance came from? Did you hear once man being mentioned? Did Moses' name come up? Did the staff come up? Did his miraculous powers come up? No. Through watching what God has done, they were smart and pointed to the Father. This is what we need to do. We need to have that heart where we're humble. And when God gives us victory, we recognize that the victory comes from him and not from ourselves. See, the power of God is not for our benefit, for our glory, or for our own purpose. It is to accomplish the will of God. If God gives you power to do whatever, it is to glorify him and not to bring glory to yourself. Look over in 2 Corinthians 3. You know, Paul was another person who at one point was filled with self-confidence. You know, while he was Saul, he was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He felt that it was his job to do this, that God had called him to do that. And then Jesus caught up with him, and they had a conversation. And Paul's whole life was changed. He recognized he was wrong. He humbled himself before God, and God used them in powerful ways. Paul penned 3/4 of the New Testament. Paul started churches all over the place. He appointed evangelists. He appointed elders. I mean, God used him powerfully. But I want you to see what his attitude was. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 2, it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and led by and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives God. Do you recognize that your competence as a minister comes from God? It's not about your skill level, though training is important. We all need training. If we want to do bigger and better, greater things for God, it is very wise to sit at the feet of someone who has done it before you and that could teach you, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that when you achieve some sort of, you know, competence, do you look at yourself and say, man, look what I have done. Look at all my my biblical studies have done. You know, when you act like that, you're a Pharisee. You simply have knowledge of the scriptures, but you don't have the humility that a minister of God needs to have. As disciples, we're all ministers. We're all ministers of reconciliation, trying to help people know this God that we know and love. You know, in verse 6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We can't claim anything for ourselves. Look over in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As disciples, we are not supposed to boast in our salvation. It is not something that we've done on our own. It is through the blood of Jesus. It is through his sacrifice that we even have the opportunity to approach a perfect God. When we think otherwise, our relationship with God will be hurt because he will not deal with us in our pride. We need to recognize who we're coming from. Our confidence must come from the one who saves. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Again, here's Paul who's done miraculous signs, who's heard Jesus' audible voice, who's done incredible things, and he's saying all his strength comes from God. Where did your strength come from this morning? Where does your confidence come from this morning? See, when we are God confident, we can do amazing things. God has in mind for us amazing things to do. He has it already set out. You know what holds us back? When we think it's us doing it and not him. Because then we limit ourselves. We can't have the impact on this world the way God wants us to. I dare say we can't have the impact in our homes if we're not depending on God. If our children do not see us loving God intently, purposefully, and legitimately, our children are not going to fall in love with God. They're going to look at us as hypocrites. God wants us to receive our confidence from him. Solomon, in Proverbs 3:5, you can write this down. I got to go. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Who said this? The wisest man who ever lived. He said, trust in God and lean on his understanding. He was the wisest dude. Don't you think he could have been a little tempted with, well, I thought this, so this is what I must do? No. At least when he wrote this, he recognized it is God's wisdom that I need to lean on his own understanding. If Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, had this attitude, how much more should we? Lastly, Jesus himself said he could do nothing on his own. Look over in John 5. John 5, verse 30. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about who's speaking here. Jesus himself says, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Can we say that that's our attitude? That in everything we do, we live to please the one who sent us. Because let me let you know, disciples, we are being sent. We have already been sent. We are sent into Gwinnett County. You are sent to your jobs. The teens are being back, going back to school. They are being sent to find lost sheep. But we're not going to find anybody if we're depending on our own strength. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus. You are the branches. Remain in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, in closing, this needs to be our attitude. We need to constantly be thinking that, man, if I don't have God involved in my life, if I am not depending on him through prayer, through fasting like Stephen preached about a couple weeks ago, through a deep relationship with him, I'm not going to accomplish anything. The only thing I'm going to accomplish is coming to church on Sunday, coming to church on Thursday, having a couple of amen conversations that are superficial and not real. See, when we're self-confident, when we come into the fellowship, it's very hard for us to be vulnerable and real because we're worried about what other people are thinking about self. When we recognize that God already knows about self, everything else is all good. We don't have to worry about what another man thinks or another woman thinks. When we depend on self-confidence, we will come up lacking. And we will be sorely lacking, not even just a little bit of lacking. We're going to realize how wretched and poor, blind and naked we really are. But when we come to God and we depend on his and we receive our confidence from him, we live lives that will impact Gwinnett County, our families, and this world. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, God, we stand amazed, amazed at you, at your power to create the universe, to call all things into being, but even more so in your love for us. Father, that it's the greatest love story ever told, Father, of the plan you have for us. Father, this morning you reawakened us to how it's our sin that messes up that plan, Father, and keeps us from fulfilling the life that you intend for us. Father, we thank you, though, that we're also reminded this morning that in ourselves we are nothing, and we can do nothing and accomplish nothing. But, Lord, the opposite is true with you. And with you, Lord, we can do all things. Father, as we humble ourselves, as we strive to love you and become more and more like your son, Father, you can use us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, and everywhere we set our foot, Father, bring glory to you and declare your praises. Father, and help many people know you. Lord, I pray that we are changed people as we leave here today. Father, confident of your love for us, that you made us beautifully and wonderfully, Father, but not in and of ourselves, and ready to serve you with all of our hearts this week. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Just a reminder for all the parents of high school and middle school. High school parents, we're going across the hall to the band room. Middle school parents to the chorus room across the hall.